So we're reaching Ezra chapter 9, nearly there, two chapters to go tonight and next week, and we shall be endeavouring to complete that. It's been a great book. It's a great book to study. All the books of the Bible are great to study, to be fair, but I've thoroughly enjoyed going through this one. It's been a challenge, and this is probably the most challenging chapter that I've had. So, you know, we shall go through it and we shall see what that has. Just to show the list of where we got to. So we've had the arrival of Ezra taking this smaller party. No, there wasn't the first journey with Zerubbabel. We have, obviously, Ezra taking these something between 5,000 and 6,000 people travelling and coming back to Jerusalem. It was held back slightly to find some Levites, you might remember from last week, to become, because there wasn't any in the actual people that he was taking over, and they wondered how they were going to do the temple worship without the Levites. So they went back. They managed to grab some and they've come over. So this week we're entering into the intermarriage with pagans. Yeah, we see Ezra leading this second group to the people of Jerusalem, having to go out and send some of these for the Levites. And all was good. God's hand was upon them, and they arrived without any issue of robbery, without any hindering from other people, arriving safely some 4 months later. And all seems fine, and then we reach chapter 9. And Ezra gets a realization very, very, very quickly of why God has raised him to go to Jerusalem. Thinking that he's accomplished the task, he's brought back people that were coming back for the temple worship. For the temple sacrifice, for a people to be there where God chose them to be. Sin is an uncomfortable thing to talk about, but it's one of the things we all share in common. And here we're going to go through the topic of intermarriage with pagans, but it goes far beyond that. And as we go through what has convicted me of how to react to sin, how do we react to sin? Sin of other people and sin in our own lives. What I'll ask as we go through this tonight is that you see Ezra's reaction to the sin that was uncovered. How he deals with it, how it affects him, how it affects the people around him, and how it affects us and the people around us. The book of Ezra is a book of restoration. We know that. We've been going through. It's a book of restoration. That's why we so need Jesus. No matter what we're going through, God wants us to wants to deal with us and restore us. And I'm saying this at the beginning, so that if it affects you tonight and it convicts you, that you know our God is able to restore you. We need to be a healthy church. Or we need to have our lives and our walk and the things that we're dealing with, how they affect us and they affect the people around us. Conviction will lead to repentance. So it's a good thing to be convicted. It's a good thing that God's going to deal with you. He's going to deal with me. It's a good thing because he restores us. And he brings us back to where we should be. As we will read shortly, later a little bit in this chapter, to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild the ruins and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. To revive us. What's going to happen with Ezra finds out and how he deals with it, which unfortunately we'll be seeing a lot more of next week, how he actually deals with this situation. But we'll see this revival, this people wanting to make, to be repented, to repent from what they're doing. We see an urge, not wanting to go back into captivity, not wanting to be looked upon by God to be doing the same things they were doing 70 years previous, why they were taken into captivity in the first place. Just to say, the scripture you read at the beginning from Exodus was the law. It was what? Part of the first five books of the Bible that were learnt when you were a Jew in Israel. You learnt them. A lot of it off by heart. They knew them. They knew the Ten Commandments off by heart. They knew the laws that were involved. Ezra 9, verse 1 and 2. Now, when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the land, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. They have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed has mingled himself with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. It's interesting that he mentions these princes come to Ezra. Now we see in verse 2 that the princes, the rulers, were the chief of the trespass. But some were willing to bring their sin to Ezra's ears, to say what was actually happening, including the leadership that was there. The people of Israel and the Ites, as we'll call them here, to save going through all those names again, have intermingled with the people of the land. They married into that land, had children with those people of that land. We know from the time past that what actually happened was they were taken over by the religions, the other faiths of the people of the land. Started worshipping idols. Started to forget their heritage and moving into somebody else's. And here it was happening again. This was a huge problem for Ezra. See, this was not the only reason, this wasn't the only reason they were taken into captivity in the first place, that it was the priests and the Levites and the priests, their princes, that were doing the same thing. The leadership, who were meant to be setting an example, were doing the same. And this problem, not only because it was a sin, but it was the line to the Messiah, the holy seed. It had been mingled with the people of the lands. This line was meant to be where the Messiah came, where Jesus was going to come from, yet it was mingling with the people of the land. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, no mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughters thou shalt not give unto thy son, and his daughter shall not take unto thy son, for they will turn away from thy son from following thee, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn the graven images with fire. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. See that in Deuteronomy 7. Trespass, we just see here, but it says trespass. Chief in this trespass. Trespass is knowingly going into sin. Sin we can unknowingly go into. We could be sinning and somebody would have pointed out to us, we wouldn't have known unless we haven't got that knowledge. But trespass is different. Trespass is going in knowingly that you're sinning. Crossing over the line deliberately. We'll see later how Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, telling us not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We'll read more of that later. But we still have these things today. We still mean something to us. The warning there for us that we need to take. Verse 3, and when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle. I plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonied. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonied until the evening sacrifice. At the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness, having rent my garments and my mantle, and I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. So Ezra is broken. He rips his clothes, he rips his hair out of his head and his beard. He sat down, bewildered. We have that word, astonished, King James word. It's astonished, but it's so much more than that. It's devastation, devastated. He sits down devastated until the evening sacrifice, which would have been about 3 PM. When was the last time we felt like that because of sin? So Ezra is broken and the people start to come to Ezra. It says they were assembled unto everyone that trembled at the words of God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. People see Ezra here saying, what am I going to do? We've just come from captivity out of Babylon. We brought you to Jerusalem. And you're doing the same things that you were doing when you left. We have this group of people that have come trembling because they're scared of returning back into the captivity, back to Babylon. We see how Ezra deals with this. After grieving for the best part of the day, having ripped his garment and his mantle, he fell upon his knees and spread out his hands to the Lord my God. When we reach that place, the best place to be is on your knees with your hands to the Lord. When you look at someone's reaction, it's very revealing to see how important to Ezra and these people that are gathering, trembling, was a very real concern. We look at it and we think of it, and today we think, oh, somebody's just done that. Do we have that same reaction? Ezra fell on his knees and spread his hands to the Lord. The words of God are so important. They are there for our health, for our understanding, to direct us in righteousness. They're there for a reason. We shouldn't water them down. We shouldn't ignore them and put some of them aside because they're important to us. They're important. God wrote them for our well-being, for our health, for our unity. Verse 6, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our heads and our trespasses grown up to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, being delivered into the hand of the kings of the land, to the sword, to captivity, and to spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. See, Ezra humiliated to face God with the sin that's been done. Ezra cries to God, look what we've done. Look where we've been. Look what's happened. He doesn't accuse. He doesn't try and make excuses for, I'm sorry, we just ignored it. Sorry, we just fell into it. It was an accident. We won't do it again. He accepts the sin and calls out to the Lord. Verse 8. Now for a little space, grace hath been showed us from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape, to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the king of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolation thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. It's a remnant to escape. All this we have done, and you've given us a chance for restoration. Well, you know this was going on, Lord, and you still allowed us to come out of Babylon and come back to Jerusalem. And Lord, you've made it known to us that we can do something about it before we're sent back. Ezra then reflects on this remarkable goodness of God in bringing a remnant of his people back from exile, for allowing them to live in the promised land again. It says, give us a nail in this holy place. Do you remember those tent pegs that they used to hold up the tabernacle? One was used in another place in the Bible for killing a person. He went through the head into the ground. Give you an idea of the size of these things. To hold the tabernacle in place. They were not small. Banged into the sand. You know what sand's like? You put a set of tent up on the sand. How sturdy it needs to be. How these need to hold. We're saying, you give us a nail in a holy place. You've brought us back. You've tethered us down, that we can be back in this place again. To stand in the holy place. Out of bondage and into mercy. Ezra rejoiced to see even a measure of a revival. And knew that this was an emblem of God's mercy and favour that should not be despised or disobedient and compromised. And that's where God reaches us in our bondage. He reaches out a hand and saves us. We were once worldly, and now we have the ability to be spiritual, set free from the carnal, into freedom to repair the desolation, and that you can rebuild us like he's rebuilt Jerusalem. He reaches us when we're in our bondage, not when we're out. He reaches us when we need him. The Jewish commentator Slok, let's pronounce this right, Slotki, observes poignantly, says that a little grace had been granted by God to his people. A small remnant had found its weary way back to its home and driven a single peg into the soil. A solitary ray of light was shining. A faint breath of freedom lightened their slavery. How graphically Ezra optimizes this Jewish experience in a few of these words. It's the start of this restoration. It was a place, a beginning, where they needed to deal with the sin of the people. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by the servants of the prophets, saying, the land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the land, with their abomination, which have filled it from one end to the other with their uncleanliness. Like I say, there was just no excuses made by Ezra. No, sorry, law, they didn't know what they were doing. No excuses that they broke God's law. It's not just a marriage, it's the uncleanliness of the land, with the filthiness of the people of the land, with their abominations. They've filled it from one end to the other. This starts with this relationship, but eventually turns into other sins. Worshipping idols, worshipping other gods. Forgetting the God of their fathers. When we take a step away from the Lord, we take a step closer to darkness. Constantly trying to stay so close to the middle, so close to the edge where we can always fall off. Better be walking in righteousness with the Lord than keep dabbling and going back into darkness. I was saying earlier, we'd come to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 and 16. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion have the light with darkness, and what concord have Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This idea of not being unequally yoked together is based on Deuteronomy 22, which prohibits yoking together with two different animals, and it speaks of joining two things that shouldn't be joined. They don't go together. It causes problems when they do. And we see that in what way the Corinthian Christians, when Paul's writing this letter to them, were unequally yoked together with unbelievers. They were falling out with their colleagues, with the actual Israelites, and then going out to the people of the other land, the people outside their land, and it making affiliations with them. A marriage is certainly marrying an unbeliever, which is the most common way in this principle is applied, but it's a very hard situation to be in. If you have children, even more so. Growing up, do they get a choice in going to church or football? When they ask, is mummy or daddy going to heaven, what do you say? How do you teach Christian principles to your children when they're not backed up by the other parent? And naturally, at a young age, we're drawn to the carnal. If you have a choice of following God or going away from God. Unfortunately, going away from God is more common. It's hard, but it's so much more than this. It's so much more than marriage. It's in our life. It's our relationships that we have with the world, the relationships with people that are in the world. We have to watch the environments that we're in, how the world influences our thinking. We're being conformed to this world and not being transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're joining together with unbelievers in an ungodly way. And that can affect us all through our lives by the people we're spending time with, maybe school, university, and at work. We get influenced. Our very foundation can be attacked, allow ourselves to be put in a position pulling us away from the Lord. Need to make good decisions in where we place ourselves and who we are with, choosing the people we're with very carefully. And this, again, it's hard to confine ourselves in places that we just don't realise what those people are like until it's too late. We should call on the Lord with every situation like that to see where he wants us to be, where he wants us to go. So grateful that we have a youth club where the kids can come in safely, hear a little bit about the Lord and be with Christians. We have them for 3 hours and they go back into the world for a week. It's hard, but just a few words like that can help make their decisions. We go into a new place or a new year at school, we just want to have friends. We just want to find somebody that we can be with. We're all too quick to jump on that. Somebody actually wants to spend time and talk to us. We're not really concerned about what they're up to in their life at that time. And Paul isn't suggesting that Christians never associate with unbelievers. He makes that clear in 1 Corinthians in 5. The principle that we are in the world but not of the world. Like a ship should be in water, but the water shouldn't be in the ship. If the world is influencing us, it is clear we are unequally yoked together with unbelievers. we find ourselves outside in the water or the waters inside in the ship in our lives. If you have an ungodly influence, it may come through a book, a movie, a television program, magazine, or even some worldly Christian friends. We need to try to rescue ourselves from those situations. We are so led in this world. We're out in the world talking to people about God and about how He saved us. We need to be out in that world to do that. But we need to protect ourselves. We need to take steady, strong footsteps in our walk so that we can keep ourselves safe. And if we, by chance, go into them places and we find ourselves in these places, we find ourselves being influenced or we see something wrong in our lives, then we still have a chance to call upon the Lord and get out. If it's unhealthy for us, then we need to make that change to make us healthy again. And that might be numerous situations of what that could be. It might be a program that we find unhealthy, that we're watching it and we're trying to ignore that little bit of swearing or that little bit of crudity just so we can watch all the rest of it. But it has that effect on us. It has that effect in our mind. It's there. Oh, the things that I've seen in the past that I wish I could take away from my mind. That are just there. I cannot get rid of them. There's no like erase button like you get on a computer. Just carrying on in 2 Corinthians there. Wherefore, come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you. You should be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's Paul saying that in 2 Corinthians. Then we're going to jump back now to Ezra and see what Ezra says here. Ezra 9, 12 and 13. Now, therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take your daughters unto their sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that you might be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that is come upon us, for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, has punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and have given us such deliverance as this. I love that, you know. He's punished us less than we deserve. How grateful are we when we go through, we did the communion, and we place ourselves in that place of seeing what Jesus did for us. Paid for all that sin, He paid for our lives from the future, from the past. Paid for it all. We deserved to go to hell, but He saved us. Why would we ever want to be back in that place? It's great that you know that when He holds you, He can't drop you, He can't let you go. Once He's got you. But He's done such a great thing that we just don't seem to take on board sometimes when we're living our lives. Verse 14, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till we hadst consumed us? so there should be no remnant nor escaping, O Lord, God of Israel. Thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped, as is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespass, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. We're going to just quickly jump into the first two verses of chapter 10, just to finish this a little bit, what Ezra's saying here. We should do it again next week. I love this restoration. I love the fact that even though this has gone on, how it's affected Ezra, how it's affected the people, there is a way out. There's an option to turn things around. It's not too late. We have God's grace. We have that unpardonable sin, which is not accepting Christ. It's the only thing that he can't save us from. It's not believing in him. We still have a chance to move on and get closer and to deal with the things that were in our lives. Now, when Ezra had prayed, and when he confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children. For the people wept very sore. Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God, have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. It's closing prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your grace, Lord, for your restoration that you place in our lives. Lord, we have sin in our lives, Lord, that we need to deal with, that you have paid for, Lord. That doesn't give us a free ticket to carry on in them. Father, I pray, Lord, that you will convict us and help us, Lord, to be a healthy church. Yeah, help us individually, Lord, with the things that we deal with every day. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will place on our hearts a burden, Lord, for your word. That would cut us in the very deep parts of us, that we want to be holy, Lord, and in your righteousness. Lord, that you will help us to be close to you, Lord. Lord, take on board, Lord, what you did on that cross for us, Father, more than we deserved. And Lord, we just thank you, Father. I pray, Lord, that you'll be with us this week. That you'll bring scriptures to mind, Lord, that you'll place a joy in our heart, Lord, knowing that you're working in our lives. That will help us to pray for the people around us that don't know you yet. And that we moved, Lord, to know what the difference is, like the people saw Ezra and seeing his torment of what had happened, could see that they need to change their lives. Lord, help us to be different to the world so they see the difference. Don't let us be like the world. Let them see us as a boat. It's a place to get out of the water, Lord. We just thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.